As we were worshiping, I was reminded of another worship service long ago, when Solomon and the priests were dedicating the temple. And they had an agenda. They had the different ranks of priests with different responsibilities, and they knew what they wanted to do in terms of dedicating the temple and serving the Lord. And they came there with every intention of following their plan. But then the glory of the Lord descended, and their plan went out the window. Scripture says that they could no longer minister in the temple because the glory of the Lord descended. And I think we get a little bit of a hint of that today. I don't think we could have predicted before church started this morning that God would move in such a powerful way among us. Truly, truly, the scriptures are true when they say where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. He's here, folks. He's here. Let's take a moment and just silently reflect and thank him for his presence this morning. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We are desperate for it. We need you so much. Amen. Last Saturday, I had a decent day at work. As some of you know, I'm a family therapist by practice, and I had 5 clients last Saturday, and they were involved kind of cases. They had some really tricky, difficult issues, but it didn't feel like it was particularly stressful for me. They were going through a lot of stuff, but I wasn't feeling like it was stirring me all that much, at least no more than usual. And so I got in my car. I work in Naperville, and I got in my car and I drove back home. It was about 2:30. And as I was driving, I felt this pain in my left arm. And it was kind of startling. It's kind of, what is that? And I'm driving and, you know, computer click on, pain in left arm. What does that mean? Kept going, and eventually it kind of went away. So I got home, and my wife was already home. She was upstairs in the bedroom, and she wanted to warm up some food for us to eat together. So I'm going up the stairs to get the food. You know, she's coming to the landing, I'm coming up the stairs. And when I was starting to go up the stairs, I felt faint and dizzy. And really, really, the only word I can describe it is weird. I tried to shake it off, and I got the food, and I went and heated up, and I came upstairs. And I was laying on the bed, kind of watching TV, but I couldn't rest. Because I'm such a tech geek, I have an Apple Watch, and one of the things that Apple Watches do for you is they put your heart rate on, so you can check and see what your heart rate is. And the first thing I noticed was that it said that my heart went down to 58 beats per minute at some point. That's disturbing. But at the moment, it was 115. That's also disturbing. So I'm like, okay, what do I do here? Let me rephrase that because of our message today. What does faith look like when you're facing a possible medical emergency? Do you rush to the hospital or do you trust that God will take care of it? Rushing to the hospital, you folks with insurance know emergency rooms are expensive. You'd rather not pay that if you could avoid it. But what does faith look like? What would be the faithful thing to do? Went to the hospital. They checked everything, and they found nothing needing further attention. Praise God. But then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, day after day after day, you see blasted on the news about coronavirus. And people struggling to figure out, how do we respond to this medical emergency, this epidemic, this pandemic, as it's now being called? What does the faithful do to respond to these things? What do you do when there's no more sports on TV? Wow. I know some folks that are going through withdrawal right now, and they may need to see a therapist. And fortunately, my organization has started doing telecounseling, so we have that ability to, you can see you online and help you down from the cliff of not being able to watch the March Madness or the basketball season. But what does faith look like in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of medical emergencies, in the midst of our daily lives where we're facing decisions that are earth-shattering in our world to us? And it's not clear what to do. Scripture does not give us a recipe for faith in the midst of a coronavirus outbreak or an impending divorce or a serious struggle with our kids who are not following the Lord or even our good sense as we try to give it to them. But Scripture does give us examples that we can look at and begin to understand how does faith look in the real world. And we're looking at an example of that today as we look at Abraham. What we're going to do is we're going to start with the passage in Hebrews chapter 11 that's been part of our series. And how we're going to approach it is we're going to go through the passage in Hebrews first. That gives us kind of a snapshot, a photograph, if you will, of an example of faith. What we're going to do then is we're going to look at the movie as we go back to Genesis and get a movie version of the story to see how that faith played itself out in real time. And then what we'll do is kind of see if we can draw some observations or conclusions. Does that make sense? So we're at Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to go through three kind of snapshots of faith. Faith is wandering to nowhere. That's Hebrews 11:8. Seeing a city in a campground. That's 9 and 10. And laughing and loving. Will close us out today. So first of all, faith is wandering to nowhere. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. If you look at that snapshot, you see that Abraham was called by God, and God told him to go, and so Abraham packed up his stuff, and he went. Pretty straightforward. Kind of like the picture we see about Noah from last week. If you remember, Noah was given instructions by God to build an ark, and so about the next verse, he's building the ark. God said it, I did it. And that's pretty much the record that we have of Noah. So the example of Noah's faith is that, you know, you do what God says, and you do it immediately, and you do it instantly, and you do it without reservations. And that is a legitimate example of what faith looks like. But Abraham gives us another picture, and as we look at the movie, not just the snapshot, we'll see some interesting similarities and differences in Abraham's example. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Seems pretty straightforward. God said it, Abram did it. But Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, gives us an interesting insight that helps us to go deeper into what the sequence of events was as Abraham received the call of God and then went out. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen says this on his last sermon before he was martyred. "Brothers and sisters, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." So instead of thinking of the call as when Abraham was in Haran and leaving from there, Stephen says the call actually came while he was still in Mesopotamia before he left to go to Haran. And so it more looks like Genesis 11, not Genesis 12. So this is how the call went. And remember what the call is. Leave your father's house, leave this, and go to the land that I will show you. And so this is what Abram did in response to the call. Chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 31. "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So first of all, we notice that instead of leaving his family, the first thing that Abram did when he was called was somehow persuaded, somehow it wasn't just his family that left Ur of the Chaldeans, but his whole family went with him, not just Abram. And then Stephen puts a pin in it when he says this, back to Acts 7.
Verse 4.
Then he, Abram, went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, okay? And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land where you are now living. Abram waited for his father to die before he left. Sometimes faith is instant obedience, but many times for us mortals, faith is complicated, isn't it? Sometimes the thing that God asks us to do is pretty straightforward and easy, and we have at that moment the resources within ourselves to just do it. But sometimes we need a little help, it seems, doesn't it? Abram was told by God to leave family, leave possessions, leave everything, and go where I sent you. And he went. But he needed to keep his family there with him for a minute. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't mention anything about that when he says Abram was a man of faith. Because he went. He obeyed. And it seems like it didn't matter to the writer of Hebrews the props that he needed to obey. What was important, as the writer was putting out all of these examples of faith, is that obedience. You did it. How you got there, we won't worry about that right now. It doesn't negate your obedience that you needed help to get there. Sometimes we think we have to be perfect in our obedience, and perfection is good, guys. You know, it's what God wants. He wants us to obey. But I think this example in Abraham shows us that if we need some help, he's not going to beat us up about that. He's patient toward us. Not just unwilling that any should perish, but not just unwilling to let us struggle. The struggle is okay too. If your heart is right, if your heart is in it, if you want to do God's will. So faith is complicated. But see, even with those complications, even with those props, if you will, for obedience, God knew something about Abram's heart. And we find that kernel, we understand that kernel when we notice something. See, when Abram left his father's house after his father died, that meant something. That was really significant. Scholars tell us that the men were identified by the house of their father. And when the father died, the man assumed all of the property, all of the possessions, and all of the responsibilities of the father. So when Abram left the land of his father's birth, the land with the father's inheritance, the land of his father's property and holdings, Abraham left everything that rightfully belonged to him in order to leave Haran and walk with God. So even though he struggled and how to get there, God saw his heart, that this is a man that's willing to give up everything. Everything he had, everything he knew, everything that was his by right, and leave it in Haran and go with God. And so, because he saw that heart, props don't matter so much. Whatever it takes to get to obedience, God seems to say, this is faith. It shows us that God is patient with us. And he's okay waiting for faith to grow. And the other thing it shows us is God is willing to repeat himself. Do you see that, folks? If the original call came before Abram left Ur, he repeated that call in chapter 12 when he was leaving for Haran. And he can repeat himself. He doesn't mind saying it to you again. You're not going to miss God because you struggle. He'll say it to you again. Whatever he's called you to do, whatever he's promised you, he will say it enough times if your heart is right. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He does make us lie down in green pastures. He does lead us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are dumb, folks. That's why we don't have to rely on our intelligence, our smartness, our got it all togetherness, because the shepherd will get us to the destination. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because we figured it out, but because the shepherd is committed to getting us there. That's why we get there in the end. Another example of that is what we're going to talk about next week is the story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice. And we know the story. God told him to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac. And he's wrestling through the night. Wrestling with, how do I do this thing that God has asked me to do? How what am I supposed to understand? Isaac is the son of the blessing. Isaac is the son of promise. How could God even actually ask me to do this? Hebrews gives us a hint. We're going to go into that further, I'm sure, next week, but Hebrews 11:19 says that he, Abram, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Think about that. Is that what God did? No. He didn't raise Isaac from the dead. But it was what Abraham needed in order to move forward to do what God said. And God still counted it as faith. So Abraham shows us that props don't matter. Abraham's example also shows us that stumbles don't matter. Think of the things that the writer of Hebrews didn't mention. He didn't mention Abraham and Sarah's detour to Egypt in Genesis 12. He didn't mention Lot hanging on hanging out with Abraham all the way up into chapter 13 and only left because of the overcrowding issue. He didn't mention Hagar becoming Abraham's wife. None of that's mentioned. None of the stumbles. None of the failures. So God is patient with us. God's patient gaze. It's never too late to do his will. When we stumble earlier and God reminds us of what he wants us to do, it's not too late because we wasted all of that time. God says, okay, start from here. Do what I said. Our lives are never too messy that we could be disqualified from doing the thing that God called us to do. Because if Abraham can allow his wife to maybe be slept with by a pagan king, and that didn't disqualify him? I don't think there's anything that you could do to top that, that would disqualify you when you finally get the message and you hear what God wants you to do and you've set your heart to obedience. It's a new day. And he says, come on. The door is still open. Do what I said. Doesn't matter if you can't figure him out. Doesn't matter if you get his motive, his, not his motives, but you get his methods wrong. Doesn't matter. When you do his will, even haltingly, even missing out some of the details, it matters. It matters. Faith is wandering. But faith is also seeing a city in a campground, seeing a city that you can't see. Hebrews 11, let's look at 9 and 10. By faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's a snapshot. Let's look at the movie, Genesis 12, verse 5. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8 and 9. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram traveled on, still going toward the Negev. And then look at chapter 13, verse 14. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord appeared and said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. Arise and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Verse 18, so Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar of the Lord. Abram walked through the land, and as he went, he built an altar and worshiped. He built an altar between Bethel and Ai in Genesis 12. And then hundreds of years, not hundreds maybe, but years later, Joshua comes along in chapter 7 and conquers that land. Abram builds another altar near Shechem in Genesis 12, and Joshua and the Israelites came in Joshua 21. And conquered and gave the land to the Israelites. Hebron, in Genesis 14, Abraham goes there and builds an altar to the Lord, and Joshua later on comes. And in Joshua 10, in a famous battle where the sun stands still, he conquers that land. So Abram went through a land that was not his yet. And as he walked through that land, he would pause in different places and he would build an altar where the Lord spoke to him, where the Lord appeared to him, where the Lord gave him direction or comfort or encouragement. And he built an altar there to the Lord. And in that spot, in a land that was not yet his, in a land that had no markings that said that this is Abram's, in that place, he built an altar and he worshiped. He worshiped. He worshiped in the land of not yet. See, the promise was true. God said that all of this that you see, I will give it to you and your offspring. But when Abram was walking from place to place, what did he see? God said, I'll give it to you. It's yours. And all your descendants are going to inherit this land from you. But as he walked from place to place, as he walked between Bethel and Ai, as he walked in Shechem, as he walked in Hebron, as he walked in all of the different places where he walked all through the length and breadth of the whole land, but nothing told him from what he could see that any of this belonged to him. Because he saw instead settled cities already there. As I was researching the passage today, there was a video clip, and we're going to see about a minute of it if technical difficulties does not prevent it, where we can kind of see a recent discovery in the land of Israel of a settlement that happened that was originally a city built before Abraham, but then another city came up in Abraham's day. Hopefully it'll give us a little sense of some of what he saw. Let's take a look. So there's no sound.
No, that's right.
There it is.
It's a liquidity authority financed by the Nineveh Israel Company for the construction of new roads towards Kadesh. About 5,000 years ago, in Egypt, the first state was established by the first pharaoh called Naamel. Here, in Erasu, one of the earliest cities in the land of Israel was established. This is one of the most important sites today in the land of Israel, a city where about 5,000 to 6,000 people were living. A site at about 700 moon. It is much larger than any known site in the land of Israel and outside of Israel, in the region of Jordan, Lebanon, southern Syria. The natural advantages here are very clear. You have very close water sources. Also, you have very good agricultural land, and you are very close to central trading routes.
The excavation this site revealed two main settlements.
You can stop it there.
The earliest one is about...
I wanted to give you just a sense of the hugeness of this city. 700 acres, 5,000 to 6,000 people. In strategically located in places where there's plenty of water and trade routes. But brothers and sisters, this is one city that was full of people worshiping all kinds of gods, but not Yahweh. You notice in the Genesis passage, every now and again, Moses keeps repeating over and over, now Canaanites were in the land. This is why he's saying that. Because they were hundreds of thousands of them. And that's just one city. There was more than one city, folks. Abraham is going through the land and he's seeing nothing that tells him that he's going to ever get it. But he walks on anyway by faith. Why? Hebrews says in chapter 11 again, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to the city. He didn't see the city yet. He saw other cities that were God's, but he was looking forward to the city because God said, this will be yours. And in faith, in belief, of what God said, he got on his knees periodically and he worshiped in the place that was later to be his and his descendants. He worshiped in advance of receiving the promise. Sometimes God promises us things, and like Abram, there's nothing in our experience at that moment that says that whatever God is saying to us is going to happen. What Abraham shows us is that faith in those circumstances means worshiping there for the fulfillment of the promise, even when you don't see it in your experience. Worship anyway, even if you don't see it. Thanking him for the answer, if you will, before it comes. Looking for the promise when nothing tells you it'll happen. Thirdly, and lastly, I'm going to wrap up here really quick. Faith is loving and laughing in old age. That's the third example of Abraham, chapter 11 in Hebrews. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Was given the power to conceive. Now think about that for a moment. We think about the result. She conceived and bore a son, but think about the history of Abram and Sarah that led to that point where they can actually come together and conceive a child. They had some rough times in between the promise and the fulfillment. Genesis 16 is the story of where Sarah is impatient that she hears and knows that God is supposed to give them children. So she, when there's no children that come after years and years of waiting, Sarah gives Abram her maid, Hagar, to marry and have child through her. What do you think that did to their relationship, Abram and Sarah? We get a hint of it in the story because after Ishmael was born, Sarah wasn't too keen on this rival person in the house and with her rival son. Do you think it took Sarah to forgive? Yes. She was the one who initiated it. Yes, she was the one who said, this is okay. But emotionally, was there a hurdle to get over? Yeah, I think there was. To do what God said, she had to forgive her husband for sleeping with someone else in order to fulfill that promise. So faith is forgiving and forgetting. Sometimes, in order to do what God says, we have to lay aside some really hard relationships and seek peace, even when we don't want to. Faith is also remembering what God said. Chapter 18, we tells the story of when Abram was with the three men and got the prophecy again with Sarah present that she was going to bear a child about a year from that meeting. In verse 12, Sarah laughs to herself saying, after she hears the promise, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And then in chapter 21 of Genesis, the story is told of that miraculous, funny thing still actually happening. where Isaac, who means laughter, is born. Sarah was empowered to conceive because she looked in faith. I don't know if we have the cartoon there, but nope, that's okay. Abraham was old when this happened. And sometimes you have to look past the wrinkles, you have to look past the things that used to be really firm, but kind of now kind of dragging and not, you know, old age, I'm 60 and I'm beginning to see it. I don't like it. But some things that used to, ooh man, you looked really good. When you're getting older and older, it doesn't look so good. But if we're gonna come together, man, we gotta get past that. Sarah did. In order to embrace her husband, in order to allow God to do a miracle between them, forgiving and looking past evidence to see the promise in spite of evidence. So let's kind of summarize. What does Abraham show us about faith? I think, for one, it shows us that faith is not just an event. It's not just a thing that happens, bam, there it is. Faith is also a journey. It's a process. And God recognizes the process, and he's okay with the process. It shows us that the journey matters to God. Not just the end result, but the journey matters to God. And most of all, it shows that how we walk that journey out matters. And if our hearts are right, walking out the journey is okay with God. He will walk with us. He will repeat himself. He will sometimes drag us along, sometimes protect us from our own stupid decisions in order to see us reach the finish line. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us, that you keep inviting us again and again to walk with you. Help us, especially in these really crazy times that we're in right now, to hear your voice, to hold your hand, and to walk with you as you lead us to goodness and mercy all the days of our life. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.